This morning, in our scripture reading in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, God's commandments are not burdensome or grievous. They're not burdensome. They're challenging. They're challenging, but they're not burdensome. God does not give us something that will grieve us or burden us that we cannot do it. God will never command us something that is so great that we cannot carry that. However, God's commandments are challenging. And sometimes He will tell us something to do, and maybe we don't want to do that, and we have to show some love and some maturity and do what God wants us to do. This morning, I want us to talk about how that sometimes God gives some orders, and they can be challenging. But if we will obey them, we will be rewarded spiritually. And ultimately, we will be rewarded in heaven. I think sometimes today in our world, many are just soft. They don't want anything that is hard and challenging. We don't want that at school anymore. We don't want that at work. We don't want that anywhere else. We just want things that are soft and easy. But that's not the way God works. God will often give us those things that are best for us, and sometimes they are challenging in nature. If you'll turn with me this morning to Jeremiah chapter 16, I want us to consider some challenging commands from the Lord and some lessons from that, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. And with regard to some examples that we could give from the Bible, there are many examples in the Old and New Testament where God gave a command or an order and it was challenging in some way. And there are many of those that we could choose from. But this morning, I've chosen three special illustrations that all have to do with, it's interesting, they all have to do with a man and his wife. And they all have to do with the marriage relationship, the three examples that we want to look at from the Old Testament, and they're all challenging in nature. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 16. The first one that we want to look at is in Jeremiah chapter 16, where Jeremiah was told that he could not marry and have children. Now think about that. There are some here this morning that I bet have marriage on their mind. I bet they have marriage on their mind. And maybe we were like that. You get in about high school and college age, and you're thinking, you know, I want to get married. And I was like that. And I remember about that time in my life, I'm thinking, I see my parents, and I see them married, and I see how they had children, and we're thinking, you know, I want to get a girlfriend, and I want to start dating, I want to get engaged, I want to get married. And we're thinking about that. And that's a good thing. But can you imagine being told by God, you're not allowed to get married? Wow. Would that not be a challenging command? And that's exactly what we have with regard to Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 16. You'd been planning it. You'd been thinking about it. That's something that you wanted in your heart. You know that the Bible says that that's a good thing. And you've been thinking about that for years. And then all of a sudden God says, nope, you can't marry or have children. That would be a challenging command. Would you love God enough to do that, to obey what He said? Would you appreciate and respect and love God enough to follow His word? Look at Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 1. The word of Jehovah came also unto me, that is Jeremiah, came unto me saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife. Wow! You've been thinking about that. You've seen others, and your friends are getting married. And you have family members that have gotten married. And you had your heart set on that. And God comes to you one day and says, you will not take a wife. That would be challenging. You will not take a wife. Neither thou shalt, you shall not have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says Jehovah, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. It is right before the Babylonian captivity, and things are going to get really bad. And lives are going to be lost, and the whole city is going to be taken away to the Babylonians in 586 BC. And right before that, Jeremiah gets a message that things are going to get very bad. And so I don't want you to get married, and I don't want you to have children. Verse 3. The sons and the daughters that are born in this place, concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die grievous deaths. And the Babylonian captivity was grievous. It was so bad at one point that parents were eating their own children. They were starving. It's terrible. They shall die grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. Dead bodies just laying everywhere. The Babylonians didn't come into Jerusalem and attack it and say, you know, let's give everybody a proper burial. No, they just killed people and just left them out there. It was a terrible thing. They shall not be buried. They shall be as dung upon the face of the ground, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith Jehovah, enter not into the house of mourning. Here's another thing. Jeremiah cannot get married or have children. He's going to be an object lesson to everybody else. And not only that, but he's not allowed to go around and mourn. Do not enter into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, neither bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith Jehovah, even loving kindness and tender mercies, both great and small, shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them, neither shall men break bread for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. And thou shalt not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and to drink. You can't get married, you can't have children, you can't go mourn for them, neither can you rejoice for them. These are challenging commands for Jeremiah. And thou shalt not go, verse 8, into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. There are dark days coming, and so there's not going to be any rejoicing. And when everybody's killed, you're not allowed to mourn because they had it coming to them. And number 3, you're not allowed to get married or have children because families are going to die. So, challenging command number 1, you can't get married. Okay? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 24. Here's another one. Now we have the days of the Babylonian captivity, and Ezekiel, who is married, Jeremiah was single, he was not married, and was told, you can't get married. So if you're here this morning and you're single, think about that. Okay, I'm not allowed to get married. Okay, what about those of us here this morning who are married? Ezekiel was married. He had a great marriage. Things were going well. And now he's told, I'm going to take away your wife. Jeremiah said, you can't have a wife. Ezekiel, who had a wife, you're not going to have her anymore. Challenging commands involving marriage. In Ezekiel chapter 24, the situation is different. Ezekiel is married, and his marriage is great. And he is going to be used as an object lesson. God comes to him and says, I'm going to take your wife away, just like I'm going to take Israel away. So let's read the text together, Ezekiel 24, verse 15. Also the word of Jehovah came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes. That's an expression for his wife. Husbands, men, this morning, your wife is to be the desire of your eyes. Not your neighbor, not your co-worker, not somebody else, but your wife. And that's the way you're to look at her. That's the way she is to be to you. The desire of your eyes will be taken away with a stroke. Yet thou shalt not mourn nor weep, neither shall thou tears run down. Can you imagine that? Please, God, you're taking away my wife. At least let me cry for her. No! Because you are an object lesson to Israel. Number 1, I'm going to take her away, and there's not going to be any mourning. It's her punishment for her idolatry and her spiritual unfaithfulness to me. So number 1, I'm going to take her away with a stroke. And number 2, you're not allowed to mourn nor weep. That would be hard. It's hard enough going to somebody else's funeral. Have you ever been to somebody else's funeral and you're crying? And it's hard to hold it back. Can you imagine your own wife, your own husband, someone very close to you? These are challenging commands. Keep reading in the text, verse 17. Sigh, but not aloud. Oh, man. You're allowed to sigh. You're allowed to sigh. But you got to hold it in. It takes a man of great love for God and God's word and appreciation to do these kinds of things. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind thy head tire upon thee and put thy shoes upon thy feet and cover not thy lips and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded, as hard as it was. So why do all of this? Keep reading. Verse 19. And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest? Then I said to them, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power. Jerusalem is going down. That which was the delight of your eyes, and that which you love, it's going down because it's going to be taken in the Babylonian captivity. I'm going to allow that to punish her for her sins. The sanctuary, verse 21, is called the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes. And that's the point. Ezekiel's wife was the desire of his eyes, and he and his wife become an object lesson for what's about to happen to Jerusalem. She's taken away, and Jerusalem will be taken away. The desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left behind shall fall by the sword, and you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men, and your tires shall be on your heads and your shoes upon your feet, and you shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and moan one toward another. Thus shall Ezekiel be unto you a sign. We're going to make a point on that later. According to all that he hath done, so shall you do. When this cometh, then you shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah. Okay, turn with me now to the book of Hosea. Now we have a third example with regard to a marriage situation. Here is a man. Jeremiah said, you can't get married. Ezekiel said, you are married, but I'm going to take her away. Hosea is told to go marry. I want you to go marry somebody. And you're thinking, well, that's great. No challenge there, right? Well, just wait a minute. We're going to find out who Hosea is told to go marry. Not just any woman. Hosea is told to marry a harlot. And then later, when she commits adultery, to love her again. So turn with me to Hosea. We actually jump back in time a little bit. We're not in the Babylonian captivity now. We're about 150 years earlier. Hosea is speaking to the northern tribe of Israel. And Israel has gone and committed spiritual adultery, just like later Jerusalem did. But she has committed spiritual adultery. She has been unfaithful to God. And so to teach her a lesson, Hosea goes out in front of the people and he marries a harlot to make the point that it's like me, God, being married to a harlot, you unfaithful Israel. But Hosea had to be the one to teach the lesson. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were raised right, as my parents tried to raise me right, you don't just go pick out a prostitute to be the first one to marry. That's the kind of person you're wanting to stay away from. But that's the very person that God says, I want you to go marry in order to teach a lesson. How challenging would that be? That would be very challenging. Read with me, Hosea 1, verse 2. When Jehovah spake at the first by Hosea, Jehovah said unto Hosea, go take thee a wife of whoredom or harlotry and children of whoredom, for the land doth commit great whoredom in departing from Jehovah. Your marriage to a harlot is going to show how I feel about Israel. So I went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bare him a son. And Jehovah called and said, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while I will avenge the blood. Jezreel means visit. I'm going to show up and visit Israel. I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and will cause the kingdom of the house of Israel to cease because they had been spiritually unfaithful and committing idolatry and leaving God and leaving God's word. So he's going to visit them. And so Hosea marries this girl, Gomer, who's a prostitute. And they have children. And the names of each child is supposed to teach a lesson or illustrate God's attitude toward Israel. The first one is, I'm going to show up and visit Israel and judge her. Look at the next one. And it come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, verse 6. And Jehovah said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will, which means no mercy. For I will have no mercy upon the house of Israel, that I should in any wise pardon them. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by Jehovah their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, or horses, or horsemen. Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And Jehovah said, call his name Lo-Ami, for they are not my people. That means not my people. So you name this boy not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So, the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 explains more of that. Skip with me now to chapter 3 and verse 1. The same woman, Gomer, apparently, while they were married, went out and committed adultery. Maybe because she was used to being with a bunch of men. Okay? So, she's unfaithful to Hosea. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And Jehovah said unto me, go again, love a woman, beloved of her friend. This is not another woman, this is Gomer. Love a woman, beloved of her friend. Hosea loved her. Hosea took her in as her own. He loved her, but she had become an adulteress. And so love a woman, beloved of her friend, and an adulteress. It's assumed that in the interim, sometime during the interim, she had committed adultery. Even as Jehovah loveth the children of Israel, though they turn unto other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, half the price of a slave, and a homer of barley. She had gone off and been with someone else. This may be the money that Hosea is giving to the man. Can I have her back? She was my wife. I love her. I want her back. It may be something along those lines. And I said, verse 3, thou shalt abide with me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be another man's wife, so I will be also toward thee. Hosea takes her back. And here's why. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king and without prince. That's like Gomer, who had gone off and left Hosea. Israel had gone off and left God. And without prince and without sacrifice and without a pillar and without an ephod or a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek Jehovah their God. And David their king shall come in with fear unto Jehovah and to his goodness in the latter days. Israel will come back to me just like you go out there and get Gomer and bring her back to you. Now, first of all, it's hard enough marrying a harlot. So you go have this ceremony with her, whatever that is, and you're standing there beside her, and you're looking at her, and you know that she's been with multiple men, but God told me to do this. And then something happens in the interim. They've had three children, Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Lo-Ami, and then she goes off and is with another man again. And God comes and says, you love her again and bring her back. All because that's the basic relationship between God and Israel. He becomes an object sign to them. That's very challenging for these men. So we need to move on to make some applications. These three men had to sacrifice greatly. But I want to get married. I've grown up that way. My friends are getting married. No, Jeremiah, you cannot marry and have children. But I've had my heart set on that, you know, since I was a teenager. No. And here's Ezekiel who loved his wife. There's a great marriage. Things are great. She's the desire of his life. No, I'm going to take her away later today. And then here's Hosea. Yes, Lord, I had planned to get married, but not to a harlot. No. You see, very challenging. And they had to there's sacrifices in all of these stories. But that's the point, brethren. Today we don't want to sacrifice. When God gives us a command with regard to our attendance or something, well, I don't want to sacrifice. It's just, if it just comes easy, I'll do it. If it's convenient, no, sacrifice. Where's our sacrifice? These men had to sacrifice greatly. These men, on top of that, as if the sacrifice wasn't enough, these men were not even really the recipients of the whole thing. It was so that other people could be helped. These men were used as signs. Ezekiel said, "You will be made a sign for the people." In other words, it was at their expense. First of all, you can't get people sometimes to do what God commands, let alone if they're the ones kind of getting hurt and everybody else is being helped. Somebody said, well, I'll do what God commands as long as I'm benefiting from it. They weren't even benefiting from it. It was to teach a lesson to somebody else. But they loved God and they loved His Word. And we need to be men and women like that today. The command was not even so much for them as for the other people. And then last of all, they did not hesitate. They obeyed without hesitation. There's no questioning. There's no complaining. There's no reasoning it away. There's no, well, I'm an exception to this. That's what's happening today. Well, I'm different. You know, I realize there's command, but my situation's different. You see, there's all that going on today. They just got up and did it. What a great lesson for us. What a great example for us. Yes, challenging, but when we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, we'll do what He says. We'll do what He says without hesitation. God's commands. You know, some of God's commands run contrary to our own human reasoning. But we need to do what God says. He knows what's best. It is not in man that walketh, Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And if we just sat there and opened up the Bible and said, well, it just doesn't match up my reasoning, all the whys and the wherefores, then we're not going to do it. But it's not in ourselves to guide ourselves. We just need to do it. Some of God's commands run contrary to our human desires. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. When Paul came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, a part of the message involved a crucified Savior. Well, that ran contrary to what the Jews wanted. The Jews wanted signs, and Greeks wanted wisdom. But all Paul had, all he had was, well, I'm just preaching the gospel. The Jews wanted something else. Seeing that the Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom. This is what they want. But Paul wasn't giving them what they wanted, and so many didn't want it. Sometimes what God commands runs contrary to what we want. But we still need to do what God says. Some of God's commands run contrary to what we've been taught. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 9. The Pharisees had been teaching human traditions. They were religious. They'd been teaching their own rules and their own traditions. And the little children grew up and heard all of that. And then they got married and they passed it on to their children. And they got married and passed it on to their children. It had been going on at least for about 200 years. Because about 150 BC, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, those kinds of people got started during what we call the intertestamental period. So for about 150 to 200 years, we have this religious groups. They were called the Hasidim, the pious ones, during the intertestamental period, that started coming up with their own rules and their own laws. That's a long time, 150 years. And you've heard, that's all you hear, and that's all you know. And Jesus come, Matthew 15, said, you're making void the word of God because of your tradition. So when God tells us something, well, that's not the way I was taught. And that's what's happening in denominations and other kinds of things with regard to baptism for the remission of sins. Well, I was taught that it was faith only. You don't need that. My pastor said for years that baptism is not a part of salvation. Well, it's a command. It's something that we're supposed to do. And it may run contrary to the way you've been taught. That's very possible. Very, very possible. We still need to do it. Some of God's commands run contrary to what our society practices, and that goes on all the time. We have all kinds of things going on in society that everybody's fine with, but it's contrary to what God commands. And so when you turn to Romans chapter 1, you'll find in the Greek and Roman society of that day, Romans 1 beginning in verse 18, that there is idolatry, that there is homosexuality beginning in verse 26. There's all kinds of things, verse 29, covetousness, envy, murder, strife, so forth. All this stuff going on in society, but God's word is against that. We've got to go with what God's word says. Somebody says today, well, hey, you know, everybody in America is doing it. Well, that doesn't make it right. The Supreme Court said that it's legal, but that doesn't make it right. So, I want us to think this morning about God's commands. We just simply need to do what God tells us to do. I think about in the New Testament when Jesus' mother said to those with regard to turning water into wine, whatever he says, do it. that needs to be our attitude. Whatever he says, do it. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice comes down out of heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus used Peter's boat to teach for a little while. And then he says, put out into the deep and you'll catch a big old draught or just a big old large amount of fish. And Peter's, whoa, Peter's the fisherman. He knows how to fish. We've toiled a whole night, Lord, and we haven't caught a thing. But at thy word, I will let down the nets. And sure enough, he got exactly what Jesus said he would get. And then that's why Peter turned right around and said, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I should have trusted in you and not doubted. At thy word. That needs to be our attitude. Not, yeah, here's the word, but now you understand my situation's different now. We do all of that. Excuse making, rationalizing, you know, mulling it over in our mind and, you know, getting our way out of it somehow at the end of the thing. Just do it. Just do it. That needs to be our attitude. Jeremiah was told, I was wanting to get married. I'm just going to do it. And Ezekiel and Hosea. Jesus said with regard to going, making disciples, teaching them and making disciples and baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Not some things, not the things that we're okay with, not the things that fit our convenient little lifestyle, but all things we're supposed to do. All things. I love Cornelius. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is a great man. You think about this centurion who would normally be worldly. We're talking about a military leader. You know, foul-mouthed military, womanizing military leader. You know, just a rough cut man. But no, Do you realize the men in the New Testament that are some of the most noble men are centurions? It's a great lesson. The centurion stood at the base of the cross and said, "Behold the Son of God." It's the centurions that are coming out great in the New Testament. It's great. And this man's a centurion. And he is told to get his family together and hear gospel preaching. And his attitude is, when Peter finally comes to his house, Acts 10:33, "Forthwith therefore I sent to thee, and you have done well that you are come. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God." That's more than can be said for a lot of people. We're actually here present. We're here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded of thee of the Lord. Look at that. All here hear all things. Whatever you tell me, Lord, I'm going to hear it. I'm going to listen to it. And so when Peter started preaching and then later in verse 48 commanded him to be baptized, it was easy just to get up and do that because I'm here to do all things that have been commanded of the Lord. Just as easy as that. And if any man could resist or put up a fight, it would be a centurion. But it was his attitude. It was his attitude of wanting to obey the Lord. And so, yes, God's commands are difficult, but it shows we love Him. Jesus said, "If you'll love me, you'll keep my commandments." And we need to love Jesus as He loved. Let's look at some difficult things that somebody might say, well, that's challenging. Jesus said, "You are to love as I have loved you." That means sacrificial love. We are to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and many people won't do that. We're to sing. We're hearing more and more stories. Otter Creek, down near Franklin, the Otter Creek Church of Christ has just added instrumental music past few weeks to their service. Oh, it's too hard just to sing. We got to cave in and be like everybody else and have an instrument. No, just do what's commanded. Singing, and making melody with your hearts unto the Lord. Just do that. Many people won't. Many people in the church. Well, no, it's too difficult. No women preachers. The 4th Street Church of Christ, downtown 4th Street Church of Christ in Nashville, last fall, long about that time, added a pulpit minister, a female pulpit minister. A few years before that, I noticed the 4th Street Church on their website had gotten away from baptism, and they don't require baptism for remission of sins anymore in their congregation. A few years went by and then they added a woman preacher. In 1 Corinthians 14, with regard to speaking, the women are to keep silent and not to speak. In that context, it's speaking in the sense of preaching or delivering a message. They're not supposed to do that. And the same in 1 Timothy 2. What about roles in the home? We've just been studying about being the husband and the wife and the different roles and the roles of the children and the parents. Oh, no, I don't want to do all that. We just simply need to do. And we could just et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, whatever it is, whether it's the command to assemble, forsake not the assembling, or something else. What is it for you? What is it for me? We need to have a love like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea, just simply to do what God tells us to do. Well, it's a test of our love. If you'll love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. Jesus said, "You're my friends if you keep my commandments." Oh, I love Jesus. Don't question my love. No, I'm questioning your love. You're not following God's commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." It is a test of our love. It's a test of our friendship. Turn with me to 1 John 2. We're coming to the close of our lesson. John said that it's a test of our relationship, that if we keep His commandments, then we really know Him. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. "Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And the word "know" here is to be in a right relationship with Him. We know that we're in a right relationship with God. Not just upon think-sos and what we think and feel. It's by when we keep His commandments. It's a test of our relationship. Do you know that it is necessary for answered prayer? For answered prayer? We all want our prayers answered, don't we? We want to sit down at the kitchen table and say a prayer and have God hear our prayers. We want to come together here in this building and have God hear our prayers. Do you know that we have to be keeping His commandments in order for that to happen? Look at 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, that is in prayer. If we ask in prayer, we receive because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We all want our prayers answered. But we have to be keeping His commandments in order for that to happen. So we just need to get up and do that. And then last of all, as we had in the scripture reading, they're not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not such that we can't do them. They're challenging, but we can do them. We just need to ask ourselves, do we really love God to get up each day and do what He wants us to do? They're not burdensome. They're not grievous. He's never going to lay upon us anything that we cannot do, that we should not be doing. And you stop and think about, let's go home and think about Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea and what they were asked to do. I wonder sometimes we're asked far less than that. Will we do it? Can you imagine having your prospective wife picked out and God says, nope, I've got a harlot in mind for you. And so forth. We've got to love God. We've got to love God and really love Him so that when He tells us something, we're going to get up and do that very thing. If we can encourage you to do that this morning, there may be some command that you need to follow this morning with regard to changing your life, whether it be repenting of your sins or being baptized, or as an erring child of God, repenting and praying for forgiveness. There may be some command that you're failing at just simply because, oh, it's just too challenging. It's just too hard. No, it's not. No, it's not. Jeremiah would turn to us today and say, no, you can do that. Look at what I had to do. Ezekiel would stand up and say, he would come in that back door and say, you know, I've had to do some pretty rough things in my life. I think you can do what God wants you to do. And the same thing with Hosea. They would tell us to love God and get up and do what God says without hesitation. If we can encourage you in some way to do that very thing, why won't you come as we stand and sing?